fly with the title of my sermon on it will be fabulous. That's the blessing again of leading worship with a collective. Everyone brings their best before God, and it'll be up there in a minute. And when I saw that slide this morning, it's the epitome of what I want to share with you. We are called, changed, and commissioned. Peter's and our testimony. So let us pray. Loving Lord God, now in the quietness of this worship space, may we receive the words that you want us to hear. May we receive that call on each of our lives. May we be changed by the time that we have spent this morning with you and with each other. And may we have the courage to accept our commission to love one another as you have loved us. Amen. Now again, listening intently, listening with purpose, is something I've encouraged people to do all through not just my ministry but my teaching career. And up to last July, I was a head of science in Bournemouth. That's where Tim is at the moment. So I've told him the hot spots to go to and the high spots. But thank you for highlighting Spring Harvest. You will have an absolute fabulous time. I'm sure some of you have been before. I'm sure some of you have been to Easter People. And lots of things will happen, and you will be changed during that time together. There is something about going away as a church family and spending time in the early hours, the mid hours, the evening, and that's, believe it or not, is why I like conference, because it's time, as Tim was found this week, with those colleagues in ministry. But here I am this morning on the 15th of May before you for my debut. Somebody with a passion for mission and a passion for pastoral ministry. And as I started, only about half an hour ago, and I asked if any of you are feeling wobbly this morning, please do share that with the elders so we can support you with our prayer and practical love this week. Your Thursday morning, again, is not a coincidence. Thursday is Ascension, the day that Christ physically left this earth ahead of Pentecost on June the 5th. So just to sort of set ourselves where we are this morning, 15th of May, Easter Sunday was April the 17th. So what have you done in that month? Probably lots of things. Have you been expectant for something and it's not quite happened? And I won't mention the Brackley semi-final playoff yesterday. They lost, as did Northampton, as did Oxford. But as Christians, we're not into backing, winning, or gambling at all, or backing, winning, losing horses. Easter is not a battle between darkness and light that ultimately must end in victory. Because darkness is actually a nothing. Death is indeed already life. Easter is not a battle of winter and spring, of ice and sun. It is a battle of guilty humanity against divine love. Divine love against guilty humanity. A battle in which God seems to be defeated on Good Friday, but in which God, in his very losing, wins on Easter Sunday. Good Friday is not the darkness that necessarily has to yield to light. It is the day on which the God who became human, the love that became a person, is killed by the people who want to become gods. Easter is not an imminent, an innerworldly event. It is transcendent. It is something above and beyond the world, an intervention of God from eternity by virtue that he declares his commitment to his Son, Jesus Christ, and awakens him from death. Easter is not about immortality. It is about resurrection from the death. A death that is real, with its frightfulness, its horrors, its pains, and its last journey. A resurrection from a death of the body and the soul, the whole person, resurrection by the power of God's mighty act. This is the Easter message. And as you move forward with Tim to unpack that in terms of the community of Ephesus, I bring to you this morning the last chapter of Peter's testimony and how he was changed from that denial through the resurrection appearances. I'm not sure whether you've gone through them all. Do any of you want to tell me which one is your favourite?
Thomas.
Thomas, in the upper room. Doubting Thomas the theologian. You had the Emmaus Road, the walking away. You had Thomas. You had the feeding on the shore, the lake shore, after a night of fishing. And he tells them to go back and cast his net on the other side. Their net on the other side. Of course, they bring in 153 fish. So in all of this, this is not random. This is God giving human beings the physical assurance that he's there. But the reality of the resurrection is that we have to go through that death experience. And that's what the pandemic, our own lives, our own testimonies can attest to. It's an end of life experience, but we know the final answer. We absolutely know the final answer, and that's why I can pull myself together this morning and preach to you. Because beyond the pain of that physical separation, we will be reunited. Absolutely reunited. And that's what's really hard. When you're flapping around after somebody's died, you've got all the arrangements to do, you've gone through perhaps quite a difficult end-of-life journey, you've had the decisions and discussions with doctors, nurses, or it's been a sudden separation, as it was with my brother Anthony. No idea it was coming. But I know, absolutely, that he is okay. And living it up with the Stella and the gin. And I know that Mike, who I lost this morning, is absolutely okay. Reunited with Jonathan, living it up with double G&Ts. So here we have broken men and women who went to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, absolutely devastated. Put yourself in that place. What do you do when somebody's died? I try and find a bench. I've got a passion for putting benches in hospice grounds and hospital grounds because you can't drive home straight away. You go and find those places of safety. And for the women on Easter Sunday morning, their place of safety was where he was. And in Winston-Salem, in America, I was there on an exchange one year, from all parts of the town, the marching bands congregate in the cemetery. And it's an amazing celebration. But that is what Jesus had to go through. We literally, in our section, walked Holy Week. What happened on the Monday, what happened on the Tuesday, what happened on the Wednesday, Maundy, Thursday with the Last Supper, washing the disciples' feet. We come to today giving the new commandment. But this testimony of Peter, who, bless him, when he recognised Jesus on the shore, got himself dressed properly, then dived in to swim ashore. I would have got dressed on the beach myself. But that's Peter. That's the testimony. But looking at the readings today from Revelation, from John, and from Acts, one key factor in the survival and spread of the Christian faith is also a potential flaw. Peter and the Jerusalem Christians. They were a band of Jewish men. So we had Peter and the Jerusalem Christians, we had Paul and the Diaspora Christians. All survived the dangers of being a new faith and conflicts with their neighbours and opposition to some of the authorities of the Roman Empire. How did they do this? How did they have that absolute conviction that what they were standing for was true? It was because they'd had the resurrection appearances. And they were courageous and they were constant and they were together. And that's the gift of collective worship, where we gather week by week. I've asked you to remember your north, south, east and west people. People who will support you through thick and thin and beyond. The disciples' cohesiveness grew from a sense of common purpose, an exalted purpose, nothing less than cooperation with the salvation plan of God. But these first Christians had a problem. And perhaps any Christian community has a problem. How are we viewed to the outer world? Were they a new form of an old faith? Or were they a genuinely new faith? Were they a new form of an old faith or a genuinely new faith? And in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel, we have the problem met head on. And it's Peter, again, the hero, who cuts the Gordian knot. Peter's vision is so important that his story is told twice. And in Luke's gospel, he did not have to do this. In the scriptures, we come across stories in which a conversation takes place over again, and takes place all over again. And how many times have we had those conversations with those people we love? You've told me that already. I'm telling you again because you might have forgotten. But the lectionary tends to disguise this by leaving out the repetitions. There is another way. Summarize the contents of a reported conversation. Firstly, we need to reinforce the teaching that is being given to us, and we need to send the readers, ourselves, and others a message. By the time Peter tells of his vision in his dream, it is in direct speech. The Jerusalem Christians had initially been shocked at Peter's mingling with Gentiles. With this careful groundwork, though, they accept without further questioning and even with celebration the inclusion of those Gentiles in the new covenant of God's grace. There are still details to be worked out. I'm sure you've had many meetings here of how a three-tradition church community comes together. The Jerusalem Council must have been a wonderful place to have been at in Acts 15. The principle has been established. God's grace is no longer to be confined in racial or social boundaries. And then we come to the potential flaw. We never doubt that Peter, with his courage and his conviction, will succeed. But we're also aware from our own experience of contemporary church life how easily disputes rooted in differences of religious behaviour can intensify and divide. And if the faithful in Jerusalem had behaved as some Christians do today, Christianity would have been shriveled into oblivion. We know the end of the story. It makes good sense for churches to put thought and effort into mission at the door. And that was a very warm welcome, Andrew. Thank you. And I've forgotten your name already. But you were wonderful. And you shared the red kite with me. A time of pausing as you cross the threshold. That welcome make people valued and affirmed. We don't draw up the drawbridge. Our places are open to all. We don't circle the wagons, bar the outsiders. Our welcome is open to all. And in John's Gospel, John does not initially straightforwardly support Peter's vision. Jesus' teaching takes on an urgent quality because the moment of his arrest is at hand and time is short. It's set in the upper room. God is going to glorify him at once. At this moment of high tension, when outward appearance, a conversation among friends is at odds with inner reality, Jesus gives them an extraordinary gift, not an object, but a principle. A principle that we often take for granted. Of course we love one another. They often say in ministerial training, you're not called to like your parishioners or those you minister to or with, you're called to love them. And that's a much deeper and far-reaching obligation. A new commandment. How can this be? We have the commandments. Moses went up a mountain for them. There hadn't been any new commandments for centuries. There'd been interpretations and clarifications. There were 613 in Mosaic law. But this is different. It is specific to a community of faith. And you are going to be studying a community of faith in Ephesians. They are to model their love for one another on the love that Jesus has shown them. And this was being shared in the upper room before they went through Good Friday. If people want to know who is a Christian, this love is what they will be looking for. The people who follow Jesus have been revealed as a new faith. The new faith has a new commandment, and it has a new holy city too. The New Jerusalem. For Jesus is not the guardian of what is antique, but the one who makes all things new. So as we have journeyed through the Easter season, with those resurrection appearances, where Jesus has come to meet his disciples at their point of need, you too will be met at your point of need. And I encourage you, if you are able, to go to Spring Harvest. It will be a time of renewal, refreshment, and a time of new beginnings. Every Sunday should be a time of new beginnings. Because we are called to show that love where love is very absent. Our work at the vaccination centre that Jane and Peter have helped with at Brackley Methodist, we have welcomed people who have been scared to cross the church threshold because of how they've been treated by the church in the past. Not Brackley Methodist, but the church general. That is our commission. That is our call, to love one another as God has loved us. And when everything comes crashing in, you have that assurance that somebody will come alongside you and get you through. One of the books I've been using through the Easter season is The Hour Is Come, which takes us through the Easter real time. We are an Easter people. We are a resurrection people. We are a people who have had that sense of presence of God. It's very hard to explain it to an unbeliever. I was sat with some very miserable, grumpy directors yesterday at Brackley Football Club. This was before the match had even started. I said, for goodness sake, have faith, have hope. There is no hope. And there wasn't. But I support Man City, so all is well. But I know, and thank you for those people who've put me together, that reunion will be absolutely amazing. Lord, write your good news in my life that I may be the living gospel, as you are my living Lord, and that your story may be told in my story and in the lives of your people. And one of the mission things that the Methodist Church is doing is asking you to tell your story with each other. We don't have time in contemporary worship to really unpack our testimonies. But quickly for me, Easter people was a call in 1986. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And if you knew now what God had called you to and through, you wouldn't ever pick your cross up. But Peter did, John did, Thomas did. And that is the absolute amazing living security of the gospel. You are called, you are changed, and you are commissioned. And may you find somewhere to be on Thursday to celebrate the Ascension. I invite myself to Anglican worship because they have a Eucharistic celebration. One final prayer, let us pray. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Lord, Peter saw you, shared you, spent time with you. All your appearances after Good Friday were there for reassurance. May we find that reassurance as we gather for worship. May we find that sense of your presence. We thank you that we are called to be amongst people who are different from us, who we are called to love. And we thank you for your calling of each one of us to a certain specific role at this time. And we thank you for the changes that you have made in our lives. And we thank you for the commissioning that you give us as a Well Street community during this Christian Aid Week as we reach out to those in need. Amen. And Andrew and our leaders in our prayers of response. Thank you.